All right, now, let's just think over this for a few moments. Let's think about this. Jesus said that I have called ye gods. I like that. I really like that. I like scriptures like this. I love all the scripture, but I like scriptures like this. Jesus said, ye are gods. Ye are gods. You know, you talk about things like this and the church world just literally blows up. They draw up. They just go to pieces just about it. You know, they think that you blaspheme the Holy Ghost and they think that you're crazy and they're afraid to even conference with you. But folks, this is the Bible. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. And what does God's word say? It said, I've called ye gods. He said, if I send Brother Pike to preach to you, the sermon that he's going to preach to you is the word that says, I have called ye gods. That's the sermon he's going to preach to you. Is that I have called ye gods. So then I've called ye gods, he said. Ye are gods. If he called us gods, then we must be gods. Why would God call anything God that isn't God? Or why would God call anybody God if it wasn't God? See, that wouldn't make sense, would it? God doesn't lie. God doesn't say foolish things. Why then with God, when would God say to Brother Taylor, thou art a God, if he wasn't a God? Why would God say unto Moses, Moses, I made you God? Could God do that and then not be respect to person? Or would he be respect to person if he called Moses God and then wouldn't let me be God? Are you listening? Now he called Moses God and Moses didn't even have the Holy Ghost. How do you know that Moses did not have the baptism of the Holy Ghost? But he was so mighty that the mountain burned with fire. He was so mighty that he could just do great and mighty things in opening up the earth and didn't even have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus said, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than Moses, greater than John, greater than those people, greater than Elijah. He that is least, because he is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has members in particular. He that is the very least of them. So then, I think about Moses and God calling him God. And I think about these people, these Jews, it was followers of Moses. This is the thing that's so astounding. Here they look at Jesus. And Jesus said, why do you want to stone me? For what good work have I done that you would do this to me? He said, we don't stone you for a good work. Or they said, we're not trying to kill you because you've done these good works. Said, but you being a man, make yourself God. But see how the devil can blind one's eyes. See how blinded they were. They said, we're Moses' disciples. But here God said, Moses, you're God. Here comes another man, and he just preaches about being the Son of God, and they're ready to stone him to death. But the man that they say that they followed and the man that they believed in, God made him God. And there he was, made as God, given the power to destroy, the power to call the heavens to record, power to open the earth up. And here stands a man, and they're going to stone him to death because he says, is it not written in the scriptures that I've called ye gods? Isn't that true? He called Moses God. Isn't it true when you go back and read the Old Testament, read the Psalms of David? It says in there, ye are gods, but ye shall die like men. Jesus is quoting the scripture. Jesus said, ye are gods, but you're going to die like men. Wasn't that God that was speaking through David? Isn't the Psalms that's written by David, aren't those things the word of God that came from God? For he said, I've called ye gods, but ye shall die like men. You know, like I say about the minister sometimes, and this is kind of shocking. I was telling my son Danny today, telling Joe and telling Billy and telling Jeff, some of the relatives. I said, let me tell you something. I said, the minister is set in the earth as God's revenger. I said, he is God's revenger. He is not just somebody else that's in the earth. It is true that a minister is no more than you are. So far as being a fleshly being, so far as having any supernatural ability of his own, he doesn't have it. In fact, he's more repulsive a lot of times than the other people because people say so many things about him. But beware of one thing. He is more than a man in the earth when it comes to God's ordination. The preacher is the only judge that God has in the earth. He is the supreme judge of all the earth. He is set there as the supreme judge. He has the power to kill. He has the power to give life. He has the power to plant. He has the power to pluck up. He has the power to bless. He has the power to curse. He is the only judge that you will ever see in this world. And he is the judge that decides whether you've got eternal life or whether you've got eternal damnation. He is the judge that decides whether you're going to be blessed or whether you're going to be cursed. He is the judge that takes you into heaven or puts you into hell. He is the judge that remits your sins or retains your sins. He is the supreme judge of all the earth. So far as in the absence of God, he is the judge. He is the judge. That judge that sits on the judgment seat has the power to say to you, you're going to the electric chair, and that's the end of you. And they'll carry that out. Or he can say, I'll put you into prison for life and you'll never get out. And it'll be done. And he has the power to say, go your way and be free. And I'll give the law to protect you. And it's the same way with God's preachers. The preacher had the power to look at you and say, that's the end of you. And turn you over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. Like Paul when he looked at those people. Peter, when they said children of the devil, spoke eternal judgment. And those people were killed just like that. They went out. They not only died in this world, but they went into the fire. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. Peter turned and said, Ananias and Sapphira, why have you lied to God? And immediately they dropped dead. This has happened down through the years. Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire get the whole 50, the captain and all. See, the minister has the power of life and death. I know we got all kind of preachers. We got everything from a woman preacher to a child preacher to a man preacher to all kind of preachers. And somebody said, well, don't you remember Mary at the tomb speaking? I remember Mary at the tomb speaking. Somebody asked me that question the other day, trying to convince me of women called to preach. Said, don't you remember the woman? How that she went and told him? I said, sure she did. She went and testified of the Lord. The Bible said they'd do that. Oh no, somebody said they were preaching. And somebody said, well, don't you remember how that Peter's mother rose up and ministered to them? Sure, she rose up maybe and cooked them a pan of biscuit. Or she got them something to eat. Somebody said, oh no, Brother Pike. When the woman said it, she was preaching. Well, if that be so, when the dumb ass spoke to Balaam, he was preaching. So any way that you look at it, it's foolishness to go contrary to the Word of God, to get some kind of a feeling. And a lot of times the Holy Ghost can be on you, on a woman, on a man, anybody else. But that doesn't mean a call to preach. They may be inspired to say something, but that still doesn't mean they're called to preach. Just because they're inspired to say something. So then, God wants to make us a God, and he wants to speak through us. Not by our own ability, but by the Holy Ghost. And Moses didn't even have the Holy Ghost. But the Holy Ghost was there, and the Holy Ghost was upon Moses. Ye are gods. So then, back to the minister. What is the minister? He's the power of life and death to you. Now, you might call everything that comes along a preacher, but that doesn't mean that they are a preacher. You might say all kind of things, but that doesn't mean that those people are called to preach. A lot of people in the land, a lot of people that are going to and fro, but they aren't preachers. But beware when a real, genuine man of God, sent from God, as John was, when he comes your way, then you be careful, because he's got your soul in his hands. And Paul said he has to answer to God for your soul welfare. He's got to answer for it. If he's preaching to you and he's a leader and he's in the land, he's got to answer to God. All these television preachers, they're going to have to answer to God. Some of them having real problems. I understand that PTL right now has got was $1 million or whatever against them. $2 million. Got $2 million suit against them right now. Whereas I said not too long ago, they're going to run into trouble. I told some of them, I said, oh, not PTL. I said, yeah, PTL. No, Jim Baker's too big. I said, I don't care how big he is, he's going to run into problems. And that building, that place back there that I think they've got all kind of things from bathing pools to I don't know what back there. And now they've not got enough money to finish it, and the man that's building it, I understand, is putting in a suit against them. And they're having problems. And I'm not happy over their problems, because people got enough problems anyway. But it's just God saying, I don't want that kind of thing. I'm not satisfied with that kind of thing. It's about done all that it can do. So far as reaching out into the world, it's about done all that it can do. As far as catching people's attention and making them religious. And God's about to get rid of those things. The same way with Pat Robinson, 700 Club. I wrote Pat a letter and told him that he's going to be in trouble the same way. Right now, understand he's running for president. See, the whole situation isn't right. Those people are not called to preach. God didn't call them to preach. When I say that, many are called but few are chosen. I'm speaking of a chosen vessel. There's many that have received calls and they failed it. So then the preacher, what is the preacher? The preacher can bless you. The preacher can curse you. The Bible says this, read it for yourself. The Bible said, seeing that he is the minister of God, set in the earth to execute judgment upon them that do evil. Seeing that he is thus, he beareth not the sword in vain. He is there as a revenger of God. The minister is there to execute judgment upon them that do evil. This is why a lot of times I won't give up a person. In the last little bit, I've had to surrender up a few people, and they just went away like that. After being here for a number of years, holding them here, digging around them, trying to make sure that they would bring forth some fruit. And I found out that some of them will not, even after many years. And finally, to keep from contaminating the rest of the flock, I have to lift my hands, and when I do, they're gone, just like that. Or like speaking to these, some that's been here in the balcony, when I spoke to them, and I said, God showed me that death is on your trail. And in a few days, they were dead. Numbers of people that we spoke to that's dead. See, because the minister can bless you. Numbers of people in my lifetime, God has sent me to them. And I went to them and I said, Brother, God is going to bless you with riches. And God's going to magnify you. And God's going to lift you up. And so then God lifted them up. And God gave them hundreds of thousands of dollars. You know, God is good, isn't he? God is good. I myself, being pressed with necessity, being pressed to have financial means to meet my obligations, I have in the last few months, 2 or 3 months or whatever, with the exception of a little money, comparatively speaking, I paid off, as far as I know, well over $100,000 worth of bills. Took care of at least $100,000 worth or more. Whereas God meets our needs. God blesses us because we believe. I believe it was the day before yesterday. I said, God, I've got to have $3,000. And I ain't got no money at all. Betty said, we don't have any. Linda said, we don't have any. I said, God, I need it. I need it now. Before the day was over,
He showed me the $3,000.
And then I thought, God, that's great. These things were some of the minor things, Lord. But I need a lot of money. I got to pay a lot of bills. No money. No income. No nothing. And then all of a sudden I said, Betty, he'll take care of it. And immediately he showed me probably at least $25,000 or better. Right there. Had it waiting for me. See, because we believe God. It's like me and Chuck was working on something this evening. Chuck, me, Steve. And it couldn't be done. You couldn't do it. There it was before us. We couldn't do it. Wasn't no way we could do it. Couldn't do the thing. But we got to talk, and I said, by faith, if you believe. Chuck said, well, I believe we can do it. I said, Chuck, we can do it. If you believe like that, we can do it. I said, by faith, though it's not reasonable to try to do it, we should quit on it. I said, by faith, we'll do it. So Chuck took off, and within a little while, him and Steve kind of collaborated and come back, and had done exactly what we couldn't do. Laid it right to the line. See, because when there is no way to do it, when it is intellectually unreasonable to even think about doing it, or when you feel you can't possibly do it, yet because you believe, God will make it work. He will supernaturally intervene and make it work. See, this is what's so wonderful. Why does this happen for us? Because we are gods. Gods can do things like that. When that intellectual person out yonder that's got all of the education and ability, all of the money, the fame, the popularity, that person stands up and says, it can't be done. All you got to do is stand up and say, but you forget, I'm a God and I can do it. And you go right on and do it. The impossible, when they say blind eyes and this man will never see anymore, you step up and you say, but I'm a God, he'll see. And that makes all the difference. Say this person is deaf, they'll never hear. Scientifically speaking, it's a closed book. Can't be done. You step up, but you say, but you forget, I'm a God. It'll be done. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, these things that I do, shall ye do in greater things because I go to my Father? So then there is a great, wonderful life to be lived. And that life is in the Lord Jesus. That life is with God. That great, wonderful life. That life that is exciting. That life that gives you strength as your day. That life that gives you understanding, that makes you aware of another world. Like the woman, Betty read the letter tonight. The woman said, and Brother Pike, since I've come in contact with this ministry, it seems like a whole new world has opened up to me. And that's right, folks. This is the whole new world. People are beginning to learn that. People are beginning to perceive that. This is a new way of life. And yet it's the same old path. Where the Bible said, don't move the landmarks of the fathers. Walk in the old paths and you'll find rest to yourself. See, these things are great and mighty things that God is doing. Ye are gods. Ye are gods. What kind of power do you have in the earth? What kind of authority do you have in the earth? What kind of authority do we have as a minister? What kind of authority do we have as a minister? See, this is staggering. But yet, what kind of authority do you have as a son of God? As a daughter of the Lord, as a son of God? What kind of authority do you have? What kind of a blessing do you have? What kind of an opportunity is this? Somebody said, well, it ain't much to me. I don't make much money and I can't pay my bills and my old jalopy, the tires, is about gone, and I don't know what to do, Brother Pike. I'm just barely hanging on. Well, it'd be nice when they can shake you off, because you must be a drag for sure, and you must be a weight for sure. And the Bible said, lay aside every weight. So it'd be happy days when they can shake you off. But those people that stand up and say, God, through Christ, I can do all things through him that strengthens me. God, you'll supply all of my needs according to your riches and glory. I'm a son of God, and all that you have is mine, Heavenly Father. All that you have is mine. I'm strong and I'm healthy. And I'm filled with life because of God. And I'm filled with the ego of God. And like Jehu said, come and see my zeal for God. I want to do something for God. If I have to do it in the daytime, I'll do it in the daytime. If I have to stay up in the night and do it in the night, I'll do it in the night. But whatever it takes, I'll do it for God. Because God told me to do it. So then he said, you're gods. You're gods. What can a God do? Somebody says, they'll say, Brother Pike, what can a God do? A God can do anything. Tell me something a God can't do. That's what a God is. He does anything, everything. Nothing impossible to God. So then, we're gods. Don't that make you feel good? That makes me feel good. Somebody said, glory to God, I'm a God, Brother Pike. No, I'm not talking about that, you know. That's more like a rag doll that's been soaked with rain, you know, out in the weather. I'm talking about gods. I'm not in a fairy tale. I'm not making up something. I'm not trying to be dramatic. I'm talking about reality. I'm talking about gods. There are gods in this world. What is a god? Somebody says, hallelujah, we're gods. Let's go on to the next part. Folks, I'm talking about being a God. That is all of the part. There ain't no next part. That's yesterday, today, and forever. A God. What does a God do, Brother Pike? That takes care of all the parts. That means whatever he thinks, whatever he wants, wherever he goes, anything that he desires, he's God. He does it. That's it. So then Jesus said, you're gods. What does that mean? That means you don't have to die. Gods don't die. If you die, then you're not a God. How do you know that? If you die, you're not a God. Somebody said, Jesus died. I know that Jesus died. But he died as a man. But God, the God part of Jesus said, this commandment have I of my Father. Folks, he said, I'm God. He said to the woman, unless you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. He said, no man takes my life from me. Now man, you know, you can take his life. He said, no man can take my life. Yet he was flesh and blood. He was flesh and blood. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you remember, you're flesh and blood. He was flesh and blood, folks. He was flesh and blood. Yeah, they stick something in you, Brother Pike, and you've had it. They run over you with a car. They break your neck. They shoot you. They could do all that to Jesus. Oh, somebody said they couldn't do that to Jesus. Well, they did do it. They drove the nails in his hands and they put the spear in his side. So then they did it to Jesus. But Jesus said, lest you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins, he said to that woman. And he wasn't making jokes. He said, I'm he. There's not another. You need not look for another. He said, this is it. I am him. Go tell him I'm him. So then that's God. When Moses went down into Egypt, God said, Moses, when they go to conference with you and when the big dignitaries come around, don't get nervous. Don't get shook up. God didn't say it to him in those words, but that's what he was telling. He said, when they come around, don't tell them you're down here to represent God. And you have to run back and search him out through the hill somewhere and might not be able to find him. As it was in the days of Elijah, as we would say. But when you stand there and Pharaoh says, I want to know about this. Say, glory to God, I'm here to tell you. Say, who's behind this? Say, glory to God, you're looking at him. I don't know what you're going to do. Say, I'll demonstrate right here. You understand what I'm saying? Say, don't go down there and say, I was sent you. Go down there and say, I am. I am. You know, that was the thing about Jesus. When they came over there, he said, who are you looking for? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. I am he. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I'm the truth. I am. I am. I am. Tell them that I am, sent you, Moses. Not I was or hope to be. I am. Whatever it is, that's what I am. If it's life, that's what I am. If it's the resurrection, that's what I am. If it's power and demonstration, that's what I am. If it's God, that's what I am. Tell him I am sent you. Don't back up. Don't doubt. Just tell him I am sent you. Who are you looking for? Elijah. I am he. Then go tell him I'm here. Folks, that's the way it is with God. That's the way it is with God.
And them fellows come up there huffing and a puffing and said, "The king wants to see you." And the king said, "Thus and thus." Elijah, he just got a little bit disturbed. He said, "If I be a man of God," said, "let fire come down and get this out of the way here." And it was gone. Moses said, "These people mumbling and grumbling, I'm grieved." Said, "If I be a man of God, let the earth open up and let them go down in the pit quick." Down they went. Peter said, "Ananias and Sapphira, why do you lie like you do?" And out they went. See, what kind of authority do you have? What kind of power do you have as the church? The Bible said, if there's one among you that be a fornicator or some evil person, said, when you come together, you've got the power to turn them over to the devil. Think about that. What kind of authority have you got? To walk up to a person and say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I turn you over to the devil. Not only do I turn you over to the devil, but I'm turning you over to the devil so he can destroy you." You know, I say this again. I've said it a few times before. You know, they say, "Turn that person over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that God may save their soul in the day of judgment." There ain't no such days as that, folks. You don't turn people over to the devil so that God can save their soul in the day of judgment. Who ever heard of such? I know that people teach that. I used to believe that years ago. I thought that. Because I heard people say that, I thought that. And one day God spoke to me and I said, "My God, how can they be in such error? When you turned them over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh like Peter did, Ananias and Sapphira, that means they go down into hell. They go down into fire. The rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes and said he was tormented by the flames." So then, what are you saying, Brother Pike? I'm saying that you got the power. The church has got the power to turn a person over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. And when they're turned over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that means their soul is lost. Somebody said, "But Brother Pike, the Bible says to turn him over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the judgment." Certainly it does. Paul goes ahead to explain that it's the spirit in the church. He said, "Know ye not that one bad branch on a tree can cause the death of that tree, or one bad member can corrupt all of them, or a little cancer in the body can kill the body until the spirit won't be there anymore? That the entire life will be gone and the whole body will die." Said, "Purge out the old leaven, be a new lump, cut off the dead branch, get out the rotten member, get rid of the disease." Said, "Whatever it is, purge it out. Pray until such an evil one will be moved out from among you. Mourn to God until God moves them out." He said, "For a little leaven will leaven the whole lump." And he said, "Do this, brethren, that the spirit may be saved in the day of judgment." Can you imagine somebody being a fornicator? And the Bible said one of the worst kind, even to take their own father's wife, as it was with Reuben in his day. And you go up and you say, "I turn you over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh, you fornicator, so that you can be saved in that great day." You know that's crazy. That's foolish. That's unreal. Anybody in their right mind that would stop and think would know better than that. And when people teach things like that, it's because they haven't stopped. They haven't considered. They've just heard what somebody said and they went on with that kind of thing. So then, what kind of power do you have? What kind of authority do you have? This is what the Bible means when it said, "Don't lay the foundation of repentance of dead works and dead faith toward God." It said, "Let us go on to be perfect. Let us go on to perfection. On to baptisms. On to the laying on of hands. And on to eternal judgment. For these things shall we do if God permit." Said, don't be a baby all your life and don't just repent over and over. Lay the same foundation. Said, go on to where you have the power to lay hands on the sick and heal them. Power to give to those the Holy Ghost by the laying on of the hands, the Bible said. Go on to be perfect before God. Go on to eternal judgment. When Peter spoke to Ananias and Sapphira, that was eternal judgment. He spoke eternal judgment. Those people immediately died. They yielded up the ghost.
And immediately they sank down into the fire. Immediately. Why? Because they lied. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what it was, God just got disturbed because they lied, and he just killed them so he could save them in the day of judgment. You know, I had a minister, one of the leading ministers, that even said unto Brother Branham's ministry, come and tell me that not too long ago. I couldn't hardly believe my ears. And another young minister, I believe, was sitting there listening at him. Said the people didn't go into the fire. They didn't go into hell. Well, then what do we do with the scriptures? The Bible said all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. And the Bible said them people not only lied to man, but lied to God. And then you tell me that God is going to receive them in that day to take them into heaven? Why, all the scriptures would be broken. There wouldn't be no way you could do that. Folks, that was eternal judgment. When Peter said that, them people went into hell. And right now, if you could just pull things open and look down there, you'd see Ananias and Sapphira in hell. Lifting up their eyes, they're in hell today. Oh, somebody said, Brother Pike, you can't say things like that. Well, I did. I've already said it in its own record and its own tape. Ananias and Sapphira is in hell today. And people that lie, the Bible said, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Somebody said, you can't judge, Brother Pike. God doesn't give you the right to judge. God told me to judge. He set me as a judge. And he said, now you judge righteous judgment, son. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? That's my job to judge. So then, Ananias and Sapphira, where are they? They are in hell. Why? Because they violated the word of God. And let me tell you something, folks. When you violate the word of God, you go to hell. This is why I said about preachers. Everybody's not a preacher. When somebody jumps up and they start making themselves a preacher, or they call themselves a preacher, that person is in violation of the word of God unless they really are called of God to preach. And they will go to hell because that's unbelief. That's what got Eve into trouble. That's what got Adam into trouble. Every other person that's ever risen up and went against the word of God got into trouble. But you can be happy tonight because ye are those that dwell in heaven. You've already passed from death unto life. You've already got the promises of God for eternal health and eternal prosperity and eternal happiness and eternal life. You've already got that. See, devils are subject unto you. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I don't know. I can't make them do nothing myself. They seem to give me problems. Yeah, but I'm talking to the sons and daughters of God. If you get born again and get out of that wishy-washy thing, you know, like Reuben Brookshire said one time, you go around and you act like a little old worm and you just say, I'm a little old worm and ain't nothing to me. And like Reuben said, the devil knows that, and one day he'll pick that little old worm up and he'll put him on his fishing hook and he'll go fishing with him. See? God said to Jacob, I'll help you, thou worm Jacob. But see, when Jesus went to Calvary, he hoped the worm Jacob. And he'd done away with the worm and he brought the butterfly out of the cocoon. And the butterfly is not a gravitational creature of bondage and imprisonment, but he's a lofty, heavenly creature that's radiant, flapping his little wings and showing off his glory. So then, what are we? We're God. Somebody say, glory to God, we're God. I said enough. Let's go home, Brother Pike. Sermon was good. We'll come back next time. No, I'm talking about God's tonight and God's before you got in here. And God's when you're in here and God's when you leave from here. God's, it's about God's business and God's things. And sons of God that want to do nothing but be God's and be about the Father's business and magnify themselves in the name of Christ Jesus as to the world to rise and take the kingdoms of this world to possess it forever and ever that they may establish the will of their Father and be about the Father's business in this world. God's, I'm talking about God's. Not somebody that's half asleep and half beat down and can't go and ain't got enough faith to believe nothing, but I'm talking about God's. Somebody said, but I don't feel good, Brother Pike, and I got a problem and I'm sick. I don't hardly know anybody that hasn't got a problem. I don't hardly know anybody that's not sick. I don't hardly know anybody that doesn't feel bad, you know.
But what's that got to do with it? See, somebody says, well, I ain't got enough money to pay my bills. Well, you can join the family. Just about the whole family of the earth is living on credit, including the president. So then, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about being a God. It doesn't matter to me if the stars fall from heaven. It doesn't change the fact that I'm a God. If they dug a 10-foot hole and throwed me into it and throw the dirt in on top of me, it wouldn't change a thing. Jesus said, you are a God. When I get ready, I'll just push the dirt out of the way and come back up and stand up and say, I'm here again. Like the song I wrote, I'll be back again. What's that got to do with it? What's the dirt got to do with it? What's the problem? We don't have any problems, folks. We have Jesus. People that have Jesus don't have problems. Oh, Brother Pike, you just don't know me. I'm not talking about you. I said, people that have Jesus. When people have Jesus, they don't have problems. Calvary took away all the problems, every problem that a person that's ever been known to mankind, Christ took it away. And there is no problems to Christians. Ye are those that dwell in heaven. Jesus said, rejoice forevermore. Don't be thinking about problems. Don't be worrying about problems. Ye are those that dwell in heaven. Somebody said, bless God, you just wait till you get the reports. I've got the reports. David said, my heart is fixed and evil tidings shall not trouble me. It might be your mother that dies. It might be your daddy that dies. It might be your son that gets killed. It might be your daughter. But it still doesn't matter. God's people doesn't have problems. They have passed from death unto life. They're not in the flesh. They are they that dwell in heaven. They don't have problems. Christ took it all away at Calvary. They are God's. They belong to God. They are of God. They are God's. And anything that happens, whatever it might be, is for the good of them that love God, that have salvation. And though they may shed tears, and though they may be in grief, and more, it might seem to be a great thing to them and a great problem. You can be sure that it won't be long. It'll all be gone. There'll be nothing there. And they'll say, my God, I've been deceived. That was a lying vanity. And here you lead me to fountains of living waters, and you lead me into green pasture, and you're wiping all the tears from my eyes. And all of that was lying vanities. Hallelujah. So then, what are you excited about, Brother Pike? Because I am a God. I am a God. I'm excited about it. Hallelujah. What does it mean, Brother Pike? It means I'm eternally rich. I'm eternally alive forever. I'm eternally strong. I'm eternally wealthy. I've got the eternal wisdom of God. I've got the eternal life. The eternal... Oh, God. Somebody said, Brother Pike, be careful. I am just as careful as I can be to say everything he tells me to say. But not without carefulness, or with carefulness of this world. See, I am a God. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you ought not to think like that. Well, if I didn't think like that, I wouldn't be like that. That's what makes me a God. It's because I think like that. Somebody said, well, I could just never do that. I know, because you could never be a God. See, you can't think like that because you are not a God. Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. That makes me feel good. Jesus said, folks, my Father and I, we are one. Oh, my. Somebody says, stone him to death. Why do you want to do that, Jesus said? Did you know that me and my Father are one? You better get your stones, because here I am again. And I like that. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. How do you think, Brother Pot? Woo, I tell you what, I think so wonderfully. I think I feel good. I thank God that I'm alive. I thank God that he's God, that I can praise him and love him and don't never have to die and don't have any worries and don't have any problems. And all I got to do is love God. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, look at all the problems. I don't want to look at all the problems because they're not my problems. It's your problems. You look at them. I'm looking at Jesus. You know, they got a song, keep your eyes on Jesus and he will calm the troubled waters of your soul. The devil will say, look here now, you got a problem, you got a problem. You know that old gift of hypnosis he's got. He'll try to put that, somebody said he put a spell on me. Like somebody come the other day and said, talking about the spell that was on him. I said, well, glory to God. I said, we just took it off of you. I said, when we prayed, we took that old spell off of you. Isn't that wonderful? Go around taking spells off of people. Somebody said, "Oh, they put a spell on me, Brother Pike. I'm just nervous now." Praise God. Just one little prayer and it'll all be gone. See, God took the curse away. God took the spell away. God took it all away. So then what do we do? Somebody said, "Well, Brother Pike, you just kind of have to be careful about them things." Why do you have to do that? If I don't think like this, I shouldn't talk like this. Isn't that right? But if I think like this, how can I talk any other way? If I believe this and if this is in my heart, that's what makes me happy. If I was going around thinking, "Well, Brother Taylor, I don't know how we're going to make it." Folks, all I know is, "Brother Taylor, you better get us an offer. You better do something. You better hurry. You know, I don't know how we're going to make it." If I was like that, then I wouldn't be happy. And sure enough, I would have to get Brother Taylor to take an offering. Now let Brother Taylor take an offering and Jimmy take an offering for your sake. And it helps me. But folks, that's not what I'm depending on. Just like I said the other day, I said, "Lord, I need some money." He said, here. And I said, "My Lord," I said, "that's over $25,000 or something there." Yeah, well, there's plenty more where that comes from. Oh man, we didn't have no money. We didn't have nothing coming in. See, why is that like that? Because like Chuck said, "We can do it, Brother Pye." So we done it. Man. I'm going to let you go. Hold on. We ain't through with the sermon yet. Hold on. Man. Somebody said, "I can tell he's at the end of it. You know he's beginning to repeat himself." And what it is, it isn't that the preacher's at the end, and isn't it God give out? It's the old belly that begins to churn and say, "Man, it's been a long time since you have a milkshake and Coca-Cola and my land, this is Friday night. Is he going to take all night up? My, he's preached real good if he just shut up." You ever heard folks talk like that? I've been sitting close to him. And he said, "Boy, I brought a good sermon. If he just shut his mouth and let us go now." I thought, "My God, man, you didn't get nothing. You need about a half a dozen sermons to keep you from even thinking like that." So then the serpent is on his belly. All of his labors for his belly cause his belly is craving for it. And that's the way it goes. But folks, something tonight is taking place. Something beautiful is taking place. Something heavenly is taking place. And besides that, I kind of got it on you anyway. Johnny brought me something to eat before I come to church. Praise God. My wife didn't even know that. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord."
Praise the Lord. Amen.
That's why some folks are so bold. You know, they've already gotten to the soup first. I thank God for every one of you, and I thank God for the opportunity to talk to you. But folks, let me tell you, this is a serious thing. Something really is taking place. And right at this time, hundreds and millions of people are starving to death. Like my wife said, there she read the letter from this man that had been in Parliament there in Africa. Hundreds and millions of people are starving to death. He said he'd traveled over Ethiopia and a number of the places in Africa. Hundreds and millions of people starving to death. And what are you and I doing about it? What kind of concern do we have? You know, to come to church and listen to a little something and then get restless and then have to go. What kind of doings are that? Why is it that we're restless? Why can't we sit here all night? Why can't we come every night to church and sit all night as long as we can? If we can go down to the printing room 2 or 3 nights and step all night down there and then get up in the day and keep going, it seems like we could spend a little time here at church and not feel all that bad. I asked Stevie today, I said, how you feel, Stevie? He said, "I feel fine." And even Chuck, I said, "Chuck, how you feel?" He said, "I'm feeling all right." So then, I'm just saying that we need to leave the church with that same enthusiasm of coming to church and that same enthusiasm of listening to the ministry. We need to leave the church, go out into the highways and hedges, find the people, bring them in, and do something for them. I think about Brother Terrell down yonder. They say they're giving him 2 years to serve in prison. Said they're intending to hold him 2 years in prison. And I think about that. And I think about my son-in-law, Dale. I talked to Dale. I talked to Susie. And I warned them. I said, "You're going to be in trouble. You can't go into the world and continue to do the way you're doing and not get in trouble." Dale felt like he had to lift his weights. Whereas I'm not coming against Dale. He's a fine son-in-law. But I'm speaking of the flesh and the world. And when I speak of people here, I'm not speaking against the people. Whether it's Jim Baker or Pat Robinson, my son-in-law, or you, whoever. I'm speaking against the devil and the way he webs people's minds and the way he traps people. But Dale had to swim so far every day. He had to, or so often, he had to lift his weight. He had to do all the things of the world. I said, you can't do that. And there were some things while I was down in that area that really grieved me when I told them not to do it. But they did it anyway. It really grieved me. But as you know, if you just read the paper, there was a helicopter that was just checked off and five men were in it. And it crashed and killed three of them. The other two's in the hospital or under doctor's care. My son-in-law Dale was the one that checked that helicopter off. And he is, as far as I know, according to the reports and the past experience, he is one of the very best that the Army's got. And they know that. And they've kept him and wouldn't let him go because of that. But when God speaks to you, it doesn't matter what kind of person you are or what kind of reputation you got. When you grieve the minister or you don't do what God tells you to do, you are in trouble, folks. And he's in trouble. Susie called. And sure enough, just as the paper stated, it was my son-in-law. He's the one that checked it off. They have to check everything before they go out. And several of his best friends were killed. And Susie said it was a horrible situation. Said one of the little mothers called. They were expectant mother. And they were just fixing to start enjoying a family. And she called. And she said, that crash. That I know it's my husband. I know he was in there. Trying to find out what was going on. And sure enough, he was one of them that was in there. The only thing is, he was one of the two that didn't get killed. And he may survive. Folks, we need to do something. Did you know that? That's in my own family. I said here a while back, I said, folks, judgment is going to strike. And I said, the bad part is it's going to strike my family. And I told my sister it was going to strike her family. And immediately the death and the things that happened in the family. And immediately the things that struck my mother and struck my brother. And immediately the things that have struck among my own children. And still, this down here. See, what is it? If it strikes the preacher's home, it's going to strike your home. And it's already struck numbers of homes. I've got some people here, it struck their home. Just as it struck my home, it struck their home. Some of them, it struck their home bad. And they're still trying to believe God for survival right now. And believe God to do something for them. Folks, judgment is real. And judgment begins at the house of God. And what the preacher says, that's the way it is. And like I told my little sons today, I said, being the preacher's sons, I said, that don't give you any special protection. I said, that don't give you any special rights. I said, that don't mean that God won't get you. I said, I'm your daddy. I said, but the thing is, though I be without honor to you and my own family, these words that I speak unto you as a minister. I said, there's danger and great danger, and you need to do something about it. And I say that to the Bethlehemites tonight. There's danger here at Bethlehem and great danger for you and your children. At this moment, there's great danger. I emphasize it. Great danger. And you need to do something about it. You need to pull in tight. You need to call on God. You need to get a vision. You need to do something for God because judgment and death is going to be knocking at your door. You're going to see this come to pass. And I'm telling you, all of you that's listening to me right now, I'm telling you, judgment is here. It's here. It's striking everywhere. And it's here, and you need to do something, and you need to pull in tight, and you need to get faith in God. That's why that I know that this is the right way to think. Faith in God, to live with God, to walk with God, to realize that in God we have no problems, to take faith in God, to pull in tight with God, and to program your mind to the things of God. Look how many families that we've got broke up, where homes are broken, and daughters have left. Daughters, I'm talking about your daughters have left their husbands. How many of them? And your sons have left their wives. I'm talking about people within the radius of the church. And the things that they've done and the things that's happening. Not too long ago I told you, I said we are over the Jordan to this extent. That the leaven is going to mix with the unleavened. I said it's going to be a bad situation and nobody's going to be able to stop it. I said you can't stop it with a belt. You can't stop it with nothing. I said, they're going to come in and they're going to take over and they're going to do the way they want to do. And the only thing that you and I can do is lock together by faith in God and by prayer in God and by fasting in God, get into the Word of God and come together in such a way that we close out everything to encircle our children and to keep them like sheep in a pasture and to keep the devils and the demons out and the evil communication by prayer, by fasting, and by standing up for the Word of God and by living a holy life. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, why was it for numbers of years they didn't come in? I told you they wouldn't come in. But when I told you they would come in, they came in. And they've been coming in ever since. But why did it happen before, Brother Pike? Because you listened at me. You lived a Christian life. You banded yourself together. You kept this thing out. Like the big brother that we had over here not too long ago. He came here to meeting, him and his wife. I felt like he should have stayed here. But he took off with somebody else. Somebody that you know. Somebody that's been here. Somebody that's preached. Somebody that I don't want to make mention of. It was a preacher. He took off to his place. And I got the report yesterday that the man threw a shotgun in his face. The preacher threw a shotgun in his face. He was talking about the man being backslid. It shows up. No matter what a person says, it shows up. Said he threw a shotgun in his face and said, I'll give you 30 minutes to leave. And said, 15 minutes of it's already gone. You understand what I'm saying, folks? Them's preachers. You know who they are? They're preachers that won't listen. They're preachers that won't do what I told them. I talked to them and I told them and they prospered and was blessed. But when they got away from this and went their own way and done their own thing, then they found themselves in trouble. And you're going to do the same thing. I got a man here, I'm telling you, I never seen nothing like it in my life. He's one of the most restless men that I ever seen in my life. You know? And he'll use any kind of excuse to get out of church. If I was him, I wouldn't even come. If I didn't have no more desire for God after being around this that long, I'd quit altogether. I wouldn't even come. He's one of the most restless I got. He ruins my entire congregation with his foolishness and what I'm trying to say. And he's supposed to be outstanding. Let me tell you, folks, you know what's wrong with you? Just need to get born again. That's all. That's all. All you need to do is just get born again. If you got born again, you get rid of that restless devil that drives you. That's what it is. It's a devil. Like I told somebody the other day, I said, you got a devil a hold of you. I said, it's a contrary spirit. I said, that's what you got a hold of. That's the way I describe it. I said, that's the wrong spirit. No. I said, yes, it is. No need to tell me it ain't. I said, I know that it is. And already it's took him slap down to the bottom. He was up. Everything was fine. But already it's took him slap down to the bottom just within a few days. And that's what that is. That's a restless devil. When you're eating, when you're drinking, when you're buying, when you're traveling, when you're doing something of the flesh, you're not restless. It's when you get around God. You know why? Because God is trying to get the restless devil off of you. He's trying to break you loose from that restless devil that you've let cut a gulch in your mind. He's trying to get you loose from them devils of eating and drinking and restlessness and riding and buying and all of these kind of things of backbiting and finding fault. In judging and misjudging people. God's trying to get you loose from them. Like a man that called me the other day. He said concerning his wife. I said, don't you love your wife or something to this extent? He said, I'm miserable when I'm around her. Can you imagine that? And I thought, yeah, you married her. You've got children. You need to take care of your family. But now you're so restless around her. He said, well, she's a hypocrite. Or she lives hypocritical. And said, she hinders me and I can't live right. Don't you love the Lord? I started to say something, but I better not say that. Just as sure as I say that, I'd be in trouble for sure. I better not say that. But anyway, I appreciate some wives, I'll say it like that. When their husbands start talking about problems, and they go home and the wife put their hand down like that, you know, so to speak, and say, you know, I wondered what was wrong with you, and now I know. Now I know. Now I know. I praise God for women to have that kind of boldness. Men can be the silliest, do the silliest things, act the silliest, My daughter said the other day, was talking about somebody, but she said, I don't want to be around that person. I don't want to be around him. Daddy said, that man is so feminine. Said, is he still as feminine? I don't want to be around him. I don't like to be around nobody like that, she says. Well, praise God. God's good. You're wanting me to let you go home, and I'm not wanting to let you go home right now. I'm wanting to get you over that hump and get you away from that evil power and then get you to where you want to stay. And then after you get to where you want to stay, then we'll dismiss and let you go home. Because once you get to where you want to stay, you'll be loose from that spirit. As long as you don't want to stay, that means I know where you're headed. This is Friday night. I know where your jubilance is. I know where it's at. Oh, happy days. Some don't even come to church on Friday night. They rob the little children of their chance on Friday night. Well, praise the Lord. Why don't we just have all-night service tonight and you sacrifice a little bit tonight and not go to the milkshake joint tonight. Leave off the hamburger joint tonight. So I say I can talk like that because I've already eaten. But why don't you just do that tonight? Let's just stay all night. You know, I'm not mocking you. I love you. But isn't it pitiful, sure enough, folks, that the serpent is on his belly and his belly craves it of him? Isn't that pitiful? We're supposed to be the great gods. We're supposed to be the great sons and daughters of God. We're supposed to be hungering and thirsting. We're supposed to be like Paul's audience that stays all night long. Somebody said, where is that Moses? I don't know where he's at. Well, we don't know what's happened to him. You better make us a golden calf or give us a milkshake and a hamburger or something, because we're going to get restless. Like a little brother used to tell his daddy sitting here, he said, if you don't give me that green stuff, I'm going to act funny. I don't want nobody acting funny. I want you to stand with me. We're going to dismiss. Well, anyway, that person is one of the best we got now. One of the very finest. And you don't act funny. So good to be a Christian, folks. These few little things I said to you tonight, by way of exhortation, I want to say them to you because I love you. And I want you to know that I love you and I care for you and I want to see you succeed in God. You can if you will. We'll be leaving. Maybe I'll be here Sunday. I'd like to. I want to. Brother Woods called from Indiana. And someone was telling me that Buddy Williams down in Columbus, Georgia, asked if we'd come down there. Wanted us to come down and preach in Columbus, Georgia. Said he'd like us to come and stay as long as we would. Whereas that's a great area. A lot of people that need God. I preached down that area. Had a good response. A lot of people that love the Lord Jesus. Some ask us to come and preach. We're trying to get around to a few of them. Just working a little bit here and there. To get around to a few of them and share the gospel with some of them. Wanting to do what little we can for Jesus. Ask us to come over to Muncie, Indiana. And they're seeking to get an auditorium right now for us to come into Muncie, Indiana and preach. They've asked if we'd do it. They've also asked, we've been asked if we would go into the Carolina and one or two other places that's asked us to come to preach. But I'd like to preach. I'd love to go to all of them if I could, even the foreign places. Just ask us to come. I'd like to go to them as well as the local places. But at the same time, I have an obligation to preach here. And I have an audience here that I'm trying to lead. I've got spiritual children that I'm trying to guide, teach. And we've got problems here that we have to cope with. Even a little problem that's come up recently about the school. And then we've got things that we have to look after. When it comes to the things that God has blessed us with. But some folks should help me with these things. I got people that want to help me when it comes to just being before the public and talk. when it comes to getting dollars and making money and getting the blessings of the Lord. They want to be a help to us. But I need somebody. The Bible said commit these things to men, faithful men. I need faithful men and women that I can commit these things to their trust. And that's the hard thing to do, is find a faithful person. Hard to do. You look for a faithful person. It's hard to find a faithful person. A lot of people, but very few faithful people. And you commit something to somebody's trust, and they just mess it up. They get it in a terrible mess. They get it to where it costs you money. And see, the devil is just like a roaring lion. He's saying, get this brother upset, get this sister upset, get him tore up at the school, make something tear up about the planes, tear up something at the boat, cause something to happen over yonder, let that man out of India write, let somebody do something, you know, to get Brother Pike's attention, keep his attention away from the gospel, keep it away from preaching, do anything to get his attention in any way you can, hundreds and thousands of things, whatever it is you can use, get his attention, cause some kind of problem. So that it can keep me from preaching the gospel and keep my mind off of the things of God. That's the way it is, folks. I'm going to let you go because I know you want to go. But I want one or two to settle down in their spirit before I turn you loose. I say so often in the Bible, said, don't give place to the devil, and I'm not planning to give place to it. I'm going to stand right here until you get upset and you get so nervous and you get so wore out until you're going to run out the door. Or I'm going to get rid of that spirit one. I'm going to get it off of you, and you're going to take it with you when you go. That is to say, I'll stand right here until you get the thing off of you and I feel settled over it, and then I'll dismiss. Or you'll get upset before I do dismiss and take the thing with you as you go out. The wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. That's an evil thing. For a man to go here and there and everywhere and do everything he wants to and spend days and weeks and to go and to get there and to do it and to plan and whatever it is and then interrupt services every time he comes to the house of God, interrupt the house of God, or interrupt God's service with some kind of a devil. There comes a time when you need to get rid of it. If you want the blessings of God, you better get rid of it. To grieve the minister is not profitable for you. Bible said, I'll trouble them that trouble you. A lot of people have been troubled because they trouble me. A lot of people are dead because they trouble me. You need to get rid of it. You know it's a devil. You know it's got you. Hand and feet has got you. Got you bound like a spider web. You know it. You need to do something about it. You need to get rid of it. Let's sing a little chorus together. Many times God will let somebody come to the altar to keep you from going out, to force you to leave before I dismiss, so as to show up that restless thing that you got. Precious memory, how they linger, how they ever flood my in the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. Sing it again. Precious memories, how how they ever flood my soul in the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. You love the Lord? A lot of times I've been away praying at night. A lot of times over the morning. Whether it be in California, whether it be in Florida, whether it be over in Israel, whether it be in Europe, whatever, I've been praying. And the beautiful presence of Jesus would come. And then I think back. Precious memories. Unseen angels. Sent from somewhere to my soul. How they linger ever near me as the sacred past unfolds. Sing with me. Oh, precious memories, how they linger. How they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of God's midnight, there those sacred scenes unfold. Sing one more time. Oh, precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of God's midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. You love the Lord? God is so good. I watched, and one of the demons that I spoke of wouldn't listen. Going to prove me wrong. And I almost got the embarrassment of their life. You didn't see it. Just a few of them. But I saw it. See, you can't trouble the minister and get by with it. You can't try to pull little things and get by with it. There ain't no way. God's got his eyes on you. It's best to listen, folks. Can you sing that again? Oh, precious memories, how they linger, and how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of God's midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. One more time. Oh, precious memories, how they linger, and how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. You know, I say again, I'll be praying, talking to God many multiplied times down through the years. A lot of time to be heavy. My children be on my heart, or my spiritual children be on my heart, or someone I love, or maybe somebody's turned a request in and they're all tore up, and maybe they come in tears. And over in the morning, the Lord will speak to me like as the other morning. I'd been praying and I laid down and I thought, I'm tired, I'm going to lay down. And I heard something say, no, don't do that, get back up. Said, pray. Said, Danny and Joe, pray. And I went back and prayed, to come to find out the next morning But Danny had run his car off headlong into a manhole. And all during that night, or a great deal of the night, had a number of cars and people over there. Could have got killed somebody, could have got hurt, trying to get the thing out. You understand what I'm saying? Unseen angels. Can you sing that with me? Sing from somewhere to my soul. How they linger ever near me, as the sacred past unfolds. You know, I was praying one night. I've been praying for a number of nights. I'd been talking to the Lord night after night for a number of nights, and I was real weary. And it was over in the morning. And all of a sudden, I was so weary. It was getting near the break of day. And I was so weary, and I felt a hand come down on my shoulder. Just like that. And it just set me on fire. On one occasion, I was praying. It was the hand come down. It was as though I could hear somebody say, "I understand, son." And one night, I was praying. And all of a sudden, while I was praying, I felt somebody just fall down around my neck like that. And you know it's the angels of God. You know it's Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. You get of a contrite spirit, a broken heart, you get where you're weary, and see, all of a sudden he'll be there, and all of a sudden he'll fall right there around you, and you can hear him so plain. He'll say, "I understand. I understand." The Bible said sometimes he continued all night in prayer. You know, after being weary and traveling and maybe not eating, you know, and he'd be weary, and all night long he'd pray for me. Pray for me that my faith would fail not during the time of the pilgrimage of my life. And this is the precious memories. Praying in Israel one time, I remember the vision I had just before we went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the prophecy came the following day. Went by the prophet's house on the way up, I remember. And I was praying, and the Lord gave me a vision. It showed me a vision, and it was of a prophet that couldn't die out of Jerusalem. That prophet had to die in Jerusalem. And I saw these things, and I saw things take place. And it had to do somewhat with when the time that we went up Dolorosa, when God sent us up the street where Jesus drug the cross, when we went up there prophesying as to the time being fulfilled. Matter of fact, we got a letter the other day from somebody that had read "The Time is Fulfilled," and they were just literally having a fit, as we say, spiritually, you know, really on fire. And they said they done read that thing, I believe, and read it, and was still reading it. So just reading it over and over and over, it was just setting them on fire. But see, it goes back to those nights. You've had nights of loneliness, nights of worry, nights, you know, when you'd be calling on the Lord. I never forget, I had to. One time I was working at a funeral home, great big old eerie looking house, and big old two-story house, and the folding curtains here, and the caskets over here, and the embalming room here, and I was working there, and all of a sudden it come my time to stay there, and boy, everybody else was gone. These went that way, and these went that way, and they wanted to know if I wouldn't just stay there. Of course, they made it to where I didn't have much choice. Had to have a job, and that was my job. And I lay there that night in that room on the back part of it, right there at the embalming room, and the caskets right in front of me. And it was dark, and I was by myself. You ever been out in the woods right by yourself all night long, way down where, you know, that nobody was there? Just down there, wouldn't even have as much as a match, a knife, nothing to protect yourself with. Just be there, just you and Jesus. I tell you, it's some experience. But Paul said he hoped for the day. When he was on that ship, he was hoping for the day. When you get down there, hear a few eerie sounds and things going on. You know, like in this area, they got black bear in this area. Did you know that? Some of you that ramble around in the woods, I don't know if you know that or not, but they have. But anyway, I was there, and I got to thinking. You don't want to think of it at a time like that. And I got to thinking. And I got so far along. I said, oh my God, Lord, you better come and talk. And sure enough, I saw as it was a little light that appeared in the room. Like this. And then I felt his presence. The angel of the Lord came in. And I could tell he was there. And you know what? It wouldn't have mattered to me then if it had been 49 mountain lions. When that thing struck me, I felt as strong as Samson. I felt like I could handle any kind of situation. I settled down. You know, when I've been out like that by myself or somewhere praying, especially like all night, I turn my face up, and if there was a moon, you know, look at it. Sometimes the moon is blocked completely out. But I look up at the moon, you know, and I turn my eyes up, and I get my mind on Jesus. And I think, I can't think about the night. I can't think about those eerie sounds. And the devil, he will make conversation. He's so talkative, he won't be quiet. He'll say, now, you're here all by yourself. Said, you know, there's nice big snakes in the grass, and all kind of things, you know, and he just talked with you and talked with you. And then you find yourself like this. You say, now, wait a minute. God, I come out here to serve you. I come out here to love you. I come out here to be with you. Now, you made the snake, and you made me. And you make that fellow to go the other way. You make him behave himself. And then you begin to believe, sure enough, that's the way it's going to be. And sure enough, that's the way it is. And you begin to pray and talk to God. And this is what I mean about precious memories. Can we sing one more time? Precious memories, unseen angels sent from somewhere to my soul. How they linger ever near me as that sacred past unfolds. Oh, precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious sacred scenes unfold. I want you to lift your hands up with me. Close your eyes. You've never had an experience with the Lord. Folks, you need to get an experience with the Lord. I see these little ones standing around me. And then I remember Samuel. Samuel was so little. They took him up to the house of God. He was just a little fella. And during the night, he heard a voice. You know, something would say, Samuel. Samuel. Samuel being little, he didn't understand spiritual things. And he would run to Eli and he'd say, Priest Eli, did you call me? Oh, no, I didn't call you, Samuel. Go back to bed. Then again, something would say, Samuel, Samuel. You know, Samuel, he'd done that a number of times. And Eli perceived that God was talking to him. And there was a prophet in the land. And as little as he was, Eli said, Samuel, said, go back now. So the next time it calls your name, so you answer and say, I'm here, Lord. So Samuel went back and it said, Samuel. And Samuel said, I'm here, Lord. I'm here, Lord. Have you ever done that? You ever heard the Lord say your name and you say, I'm here, Lord? You know, it's sad to say that if the Spirit starts speaking, some of us will say, I was there. I have in my early life. The Spirit of God began to move. I think, oh my God, oh my God, I didn't pray too much. I didn't pray too much. And I get nervous and I get tore up and I think, no, Lord, not tonight, not tonight, not tonight, Lord. If you can speak to me another time, not right now. But there has been times when I pressed on through when I come to know better. Nervous, scared, like a dead man sometimes when the Lord begins to speak. But it's so wonderful, even as a little child, to hear the voice of the Lord. My sheep know my voice, a stranger they will not follow. We should be seeking God so that we can be spiritual. We should be getting close to God, fasting and praying, so that when God does speak to us, we can say like Samuel, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. What is it you want to say to me?" And folks, he'll say things to you. I've had him say many things to me. He'll come around and he'll say, "Samuel, Samuel." Or he'll speak to you. And if you'll just say, "Lord, I'm here. Thy servant is listening," then he'll begin to talk with you. Then all the fear will begin to lift. Then you won't be afraid anymore. You'll feel real good about it. My, what a time that is. That's those precious memories. Those precious memories. If you've never experienced any of them, folks, you need to experience some of them. While you've got your hands lifted up, while we're standing here, I want to pray with you just a moment. Father of heaven, forgive me my sins and my wrongs. Forgive me my offensive thoughts and words and deeds. And oh God, help me to do your will. Deliver us, Father, from evil powers. Deliver my audience from spirits, oh God. Deliver my audience from wrong. Lord, and bless them, that when they do leave the sanctuary, they can go to the places to eat and to drink, or to their homes or wherever, with rest, with peace, and with full assurance that they have done right in the house of God and behave themselves right in the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. Oh God, and they can go with sureness, with confidence, knowing that they put God first, knowing that God will prolong their life and God will bless them and God will give them health, and that they did not sit in the seat of the scornful, nor did they stand in the way of sinners by having spirits and being restless. But, oh God, they tried to do their very best to love you and to know that their mind is off of the world and the things of the world and the evils of the world and the flesh, and that their mind is on heaven. And, oh God, that they've died out to the flesh and mortified the deeds of the body, and their thoughts are in heaven, their conversation in heaven, their desire in heaven, Father. Bless them, bless my little ones, take care of them. Help us. Help me, Father. Be with us tonight. Lord, as we sing this last little chorus together, I want you to bless us. I want you to help us. Let's sing this little chorus. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it with me one more time. I love Him. If you love Him, you'll keep His commandments. I love Him, all because Jesus first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. Okay, let's bow our heads again now. I'm going to ask Brother Michael Beecher to come over and dismiss you. While Michael's coming, let's search your hearts. Tomorrow's Saturday, is it? And you'll be doing something tomorrow. What will it be? Will it be something for Jesus? Will it be something as to edify others? Will there be any concern at all for others? Or will tomorrow be a day of eating and drinking and riding and what you call your day of freedom? Will tomorrow be a day to visit your relatives and just drive around and do nothing and talk? Drink Coca-Colas and eat cake. And will tomorrow be a day of edification as to you and to others? Will it be a sacrifice and an effort to try to find something to do for God or somebody to testify to in the behalf of Christ? What kind of day will it be for you? What kind of day will it be for me? I hope that you will do something for God. Many of you have troubles and problems right now because you don't have any vision for Jesus. And you're not doing anything for God. You're not helping. Your whole life is swallowed up in self. And remember, Satan savors the things that be of self. Self is your greatest enemy because Satan lives in self. So get your mind off of you. Like the songwriter said, Lord, help me to think a little bit more of others and a little less of self. So if you're not doing anything for Jesus, find something to do. Help. Get in and help. We need your help to win souls. Do something. Don't expect someone else to do it. You get in and do it. You share. You give. You pray. You help. You invite somebody to church. You go out into the highways and hedges. You live the overcoming life. You be the one that goes on to perfection. You be the one that has strength when others need someone to lean upon.